So these are interesting days, eh?
Sure.
Stay. I want to talk to you this afternoon about the process of intimacy in transition. Seems like we're all going, the whole world is going through transition right now. Whether it's sacred or secular, it's irrelevant. You know, we know that no economy is ever going to be safe ever again. We're going through transition. You know, we're going to learn how to do lots of things differently. And what's true in the natural is true in the spirit. And I think it's really important that we understand that God will not do anything in your life without process being a part of it. He's not into magic. He doesn't do magic. You know, sometimes, you know, we come to meetings and we want an impartation. And what we're really after is, give me an anointing that means I won't have to go through the stuff. Yeah, someone came to me in Kansas City, that well-known lunatic asylum, and said, I want you to give me an impartation. I said, what is it you want? He said, I want you to give me everything the Lord has given you. I just laughed. And I said, so you're really keen to die then? Because the thing is, I can't give an impartation like that without giving an impartation of all the suffering, the pain, and the stuff that I've gone through to get it. Yeah? So if you want a download of my misery, okay, I'll lay hands on you. But trust me, you won't like it. Better that you get your own process rather than have somebody else's process thrust upon you. So the Father commits our life to a transitional process that combines three things. It combines closure, it combines conversion, and commissioning. We see it in the process of taking Israel from slavery to a land of promise. Israel's journey was from bondage to freedom to inheritance. And the journey that we're all on is the same journey. Going from the bondage of sin to freedom in Christ to our inheritance in terms of what God has provided for us. What's true for an individual is true for a family, is true for a community, is true for a church. Every church goes through exactly the same process. Closure, in terms of our traditions and how we've always done it. Conversion, because God has to convert us to a whole different level of anointing and revelation and experience. And along with that conversion process comes the commissioning to take authority over the demonic realm that we find on the next level. You know, every new level, you meet a new devil, right? So you got to beat the devil on the level that you're on. Yeah? And then when God takes you up to a higher dimension, there's a whole new place of warfare for us to enjoy. How lucky is that? So it's that this journey from bondage to freedom to inheritance is exactly the same process as our journey from the old life to the new nature in the spirit. We're always growing. I mean, scientists tell us that the universe is still expanding. What does that mean? It means God has not stopped creating. Yeah? Which is the one thing, I think, that makes the enemy the most insane. Because he stopped growing. When he was thrown out of heaven, and Jesus saw him fall like lightning to the earth, he fell out of that capacity to grow and increase. And it must be particularly galling for him to look at Michael and Gabriel these days. Because he used to be like them, but now they are nothing like him. They're bigger, they're stronger, they're more powerful. Why? Because the universe is still expanding. The angelic, everything is still expanding. God is still creating. And our life in the spirit is expansionist by nature. God is expanding us, he's increasing us, he's upgrading us. Why? Because when he looks at you, he cannot think of you in any other term but full. So he is not happy with our present level of mediocrity. Because when God looks at you, he thinks of fullness and he thinks of abundance. That's why it's great to be in the prophetic ministry. You know that no matter what you prophesy, it's going to fall between these three categories. rather going to be prophesying over someone so they can get closure on something and move on and get through that door that's actually right in front of you. Or you're being prophesied over because you need to change right now to become the person that God sees you to be so that you can inherit the very thing he wants to give you. Yeah? And so then when you're coming into that place of inheritance, there's a commissioning. There's an authority that comes with it. Every time you step up into a new place, you've got to learn how to stay there. So process is always going to be part of everything God does. Now, you may break into a new place by an impartation, Yahoo. But you're going to have to learn the process of how to stay there, how to abide there, and how to actually live there and make it work. Yeah? Or you come into life through process. You work your way in partnership with the Holy Spirit. You work your way into that new place. And then you get an anointing that teaches you to abide. Either way, impartation and process, they go together. It's a unique, wonderful, gorgeous paradox. And the paradox is two apparently conflicting ideas contained in the same truth. There's no such thing as an anointing that empowers you to overcome without going through the process. Somewhere, you know, for every flow of the Spirit, there has to be an ebb. What you do in the ebb is just as important as what you do in the flow. The Holy Spirit is still magnificently present. He's just doing it a different way. Yeah? Brilliant. So we grow up in ministry and we become fruitful and then God prunes us. Doesn't prune us because he's fed up with us. Doesn't prune us because he's disillusioned with us, because he never had any illusions in the first place. Yeah, he's always known what we're like. He prunes us because he sees something brilliant in us and he wants us to become as radiant as he is. Yeah? Every step of this process that we go through is relational. Because God is like the most wonderfully relational person in the universe. He will not do anything in your life that is not relational. Every single thing you go through has a relational application in terms of your relationship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. So we're on this journey from slavery to being children of God, and then to being mature sons in the Spirit. So we love things like Romans 6, verses 2 to 11, that whole thing of we're dead to sin, Yahoo. We're buried in Christ, thank God for that. We're learning to walk in a newness of life, and we're learning how to walk in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the thing I'm particularly grateful for is that we get to live on the right side of the cross. Yeah? We get to live on the resurrection side, on the ascension side of the cross. Because I don't have to live on the other side. That whole thing of, you know, being dead to self and crucified with Christ. I don't have to live there. Jesus paid a price that I wouldn't have to live there. He says, no, don't live on there because I don't want you to be preoccupied with what you're not. I want you to come on this side. I want you to see yourself as I see you. I want you to see yourself as complete in Christ. I want you to own up to your present identity, which is wonderful. And I want you to be alive to me. I don't want you hanging out with people who are always practicing being dead to self. Because if you're trying to be dead to self, who are you preoccupied with? Oh man, that stinks, eh? But if you're learning how to be alive to God, what you're learning is how to be open to all the possibilities of heaven. Yeah? This is a great gospel, eh? No wonder all the angels came down and talked about the good news. They were all jealous. It's like, you guys have got such a treat in store. We're coming to proclaim glad tidings of great joy. Jesus is coming and everything's going to change. Yep. You get to live in a whole different way with God. Yahoo, we've been waiting for this forever. He who is dead is free. Yes. And we're dead. Yeah. Parts of your life may not feel dead right now, but you're dead. The body of sin is done away and we're learning to live in Christ. And so the answer to the old nature is death, And the answer for the new nature is alive to God. I find it fascinating, you know, that God is present future with us. He's not present past. He's dealt with our past. Yeah. And we're dead to it. So he's dealt with our past, and God is not obsessed by sin. He's not an evangelical. Speaking as an evangelical. He's not obsessed by sin. He is consumed by life. Yeah? And he knows who you are. And the cross is for our freedom, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's why there is no place for judgment in this life. Beautiful. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Father judged Jesus enough for sin? It's not a trick question. Do you think the Father judged Jesus enough for sin? Okay. Do you think Jesus was punished enough for sin? So, do you think the Father poured every last ounce of anger and wrath upon Jesus? So he hasn't got any left then. Now this is important, because this is the very heart and soul of the gospel. Has God got any anger left? Thank you. Clear. No, he hasn't. So God isn't angry about anything in the earth. Come on, follow it through. You see, between Calvary, which was judgment against sin, and between Judgment Day, when the books will be opened, there is no place for judgment. We are living in a prophetic season of grace, where we are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are here with the good news. And the good news is that Jesus has died, a way has been opened, and the whole earth has been reconciled to God. That means from his side of things, the way is open for every single person on earth to know him. And our job is, we are ambassadors of reconciliation, to go to people and say, you don't have to live like this, because all of this is available, and let me give you a foretaste of what it looks like. You sick right now? Let me lay hands on you and take care of that for you. Because there is no sickness in heaven, therefore it cannot be allowed on earth, and we are the people of God, and we get to call it like it is. Because we are living from heaven to earth. We are not living from earth to heaven. That means we take all of our revelation, all of our information, we take it from heaven and we bring it to earth. So we are not working towards God, we're working from God. That is the gospel. The gospel of reconciliation. That God loves us. That God knows all about us. And there is grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. And it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We are not here to rail against sin. We're not here to expose sin. Sin has got nothing to do with us. We are here to expose the grace of God. We are here to expose the goodness and the kindness of God to a sin-sick world. We are here to say, you don't have to live like this, because this is who Jesus is. You are reconciled to God. That doesn't mean they're saved. It's a bit like getting a credit card through the mail, eh? You get a credit card, you open it, there's your credit card, but you can't use it until you call first. Yeah, same principle. You can't activate the card unless you call somebody. You are reconciled to God, but we can't activate that reconciliation into salvation until you get in touch. Yeah? And we're here to help you get in touch. That is who we are. And it's wonderful in our own lives, you know, because we're learning, we're in Christ learning how to be Christ-like. Yeah? Brilliant. So in Christ is our starting point. Christ in us is our finishing point. Yeah? So we're in Christ learning to be Christ-like. So what that means is when God sees a part of your life that's not working, he has a gift for you. Because salvation is a gift that keeps on giving, right? So when God comes and he puts his finger on a part of your life that's not working, what he's saying to you is, this is the site of your next miracle. It's like, okay, you're struggling with this? Great. Okay, listen. So I've got something for you, and this is the place where my intentionality is going to meet your dependency. Yeah? It's the place where I'm going to touch you in that area and bring renewal and bring release. So we're not exposing people's sin. What we're doing is we're exposing them to the goodness of God. That's why in the prophetic, all prophetic ministry has to follow the good news of the gospel. Yes. Because we cannot have a prophetic gift that's incompatible with the good news of the gospel. It has to be the same truth. So when we see sin in a person's life, you automatically know that the word that God is going to give you is a word of blessing and release and empowerment. It's good news. So sometimes for some of us, when we look at somebody, God will show us something that's wrong. That is an immense privilege for you, and you need to see it as such. But you don't prophesy the first thing you get if it's a negative. Because that word is not meant for them, it's meant for you. So that you understand what the problem is, you understand where a person's need is, and then because you know the gospel, because you know how God deals with you, you can step back into your spirit and say, Lord, thank you. I understand what they're going through. What is it you want to say? And then you can step forward into that place and say, the Lord says to you, it's not always going to be like this. And you can be the good news. I was doing a conference somewhere, I think Noah was around when he was a very small boy. And doing this conference, I saw this guy come out. And and we had a kind of prophetic presbytery, the whole bunch of us down the front, and people were just lining up. And I just finished prophesying over this person, took a sip of water, and there's this guy with stood in front of the guy next to me. And one look at his face, you didn't need a word of knowledge to know he'd had a hard life. It's etched on his face. Tough. This guy has had a tough life. And he has all these barriers up. And I'm thinking, if you have a tough life and you don't know Jesus, build a wall. Let's be sensible about this. Build a flipping wall. Protect yourself. That's what this guy had done. He was hard. He was rough. But he come forward in a meeting. This guy, this prophet, I didn't know his name. And I don't think I've met him since, but he starts prophesying. He said, I see a walnut, like hard exterior and tough and all that kind of thing. And I see a pair of nutcrackers. And God is, and the walnut is you, and God is going to squeeze you in this vice-like grip, and he's going to break you. And the word was really graphic in terms of the breaking that this guy was going to go through. Thing is, I think the walnut was the right vision. I think the nutcracker was his own religious kind of upbringing interpretation. You see a hard nut, you got to break it. That's not what God is like, though. So this guy, he's had a hard life. He comes forward because he's got a heart for something that maybe he doesn't really understand. And all he gets is the same kind of word he's always ever got. You're going to go through a tough time. Your life's going to be crap and all that kind of stuff. And great, you got that to look forward to as well. And I was so great. I felt like giving this guy some fivefold ministry. So anyway, we finished up for the evening, and I'm not on in the morning. I'm not on, so I'm not on until the afternoon. So I don't go to the conference, so I'm wonderfully backsliding. And I'm sitting in my favorite church, St. Arbuck's, having a cup of coffee. Great church. Recommend it. It's really cheap. And so I'm in St. Arbuck's having a cup of coffee. This guy walks in. This young man walks in. And I'm thinking, Yahoo for me. Because I woke up a couple of times in the night and prayed for it. So he gets a cup of coffee, sits down, and he's just like weary. And I walk over there and I say, hey, my name is Graham. And he looks at me and he has that, oh, shoot, look on his face, you know. And I sit down and I said, when you walked in, I really felt the Lord speak to me. And I'm just having a bit of fun with him. And I said, I have this picture of a walnut. And his kind of face is like, he doesn't know whether to hit me, run, throw coffee in my face or what. And I said, you know, I see this picture of a walnut. And what I see over it is I see the Lord with this huge vat of oil. And he's pouring it out over your life. Because he knows, hey, you've had it really tough. Then I got a couple of words of knowledge. Because when you get into the kindness of God, you start to hear stuff about how God feels about people. Yeah? I had a couple of words of knowledge at things that had happened, and he starts to cry. And I said, the Lord was with you, and it wasn't your fault what happened. And I said, but the Lord is just pouring this oil out upon you. And you need to know you're going to go through the best time of your life ever, and it's going to go on for years. And God's going to soften you. He has no intentions of breaking you. People have already done that. He's going to soften you. And so there's this softness coming on. And you're going to find yourself in this place of loving your vulnerability before God. And it said a bunch of other things. And he just clung to me and cried for like 20 minutes. And I'm just looking around the coffee shop saying, it's okay, I'm not gay. I'm not gay. We're not gay. I don't know him, but we're not gay. So... See, the thing is, when God sees a part of our life that's not working, he's pointing out the site of our next miracle. He's pointing out the next place of our change and our transition and our intimacy. And there are times when you are sometimes you can be sat there in sin and bad habits and despondency and hating yourself, which is everything the devil wants you to feel. It's at that point you are almost guaranteed a kiss from Jesus and some comfort from the Holy Spirit, because that's what heaven is like. Yeah. God is the happiest person I know. And he is the kindest person I've ever met in my entire life. And it is the goodness and the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. What if the biggest problem, it's a cheap set. I'm going to change them. I came over here with the NHS. I'm going to change my teeth. The biggest problem, what if the biggest problem in the UK right now is not the economy? It's not abortion. It's not crime. It's not terrorism. It's not poverty. What if the biggest problem in this country right now is simply the lack of goodness? The Bible says we overcome evil with... So why is evil winning? Why are there no-go areas where even the police won't go unless they're in a group? And the police go around in gangs. Why is evil winning in this country? What if it's because the people who are supposed to represent the kingdom of heaven are too busy railing against sin or bringing judgment on this and judgment on that, when it's our job in the earth is to release the goodness of God? And we know that the glory of God is supposed to fill the whole earth, right? What is the glory of God? When Moses asked, show me your glory, God said, great, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And when it passes before you, you will be manifestly changed by it. The glory of God is that he is good. And it's brilliant to be in partnership with him. And this is a great life that God has given us. And we're living it to the full. And we're going to enjoy it. We're going to enjoy everything that happens. Every process of change, we're going to enjoy. Because every process of change is about me connecting with his beauty, with his glory, with his majesty, with his sovereignty, with his smile, with his true heart. Every part of my change and transition can be good. Hey, what if you could die laughing? What if the joy of the Lord could be such a source of strength that you would go through things, shed all the stuff you don't want, gather all the stuff you do want, and have a really pleasant experience in the process? I've got my hand up for that one. I am not in favor of a miserable time. I'm going for a happy time all the time. Yeah, because God is joyful. We'll talk a bit more about that maybe this evening. And the thing about accountability is it's totally about freedom. It's not about restraint. It's about freedom. Accountability is about pointing out to people their identity, their destiny, and their freedom. It's like St. John, dude, you can't do that because this is who you are. Accountability points to your freedom. It tells you who you're going to be. Accountability gets alongside you and lifts your head and says, you're behaving like this because you're not seeing this about yourself. So even accountability is within the framework of the good news. Dude, you're only behaving in that way because you haven't seen something brilliant about yourself. And that is the great joy of being in leadership. We get to see how brilliant people can be. We get to live with them in terms of how they actually are, but we also get to see their potential. So our leadership is prophetic because we're pointing people out. Well, this is who you are. This is who you're going to be. So you can't be messing around doing this. You need to be released to do this. Accountability is not about restraint. It's about pushing people into their true freedom.
Excellent.
Yeah? This is a great gospel we have. And so closure is really important. It's like the difference between baggage and luggage. Closure is where, you know, the past is where we allow everything from the past to affect us in the present. But Jesus has cut us off from all of that. It's like, you know, baggage. It's like going on holiday to the Bahamas when your bags have been packed by your worst enemy. You get out there, you get to the hotel, you're on the beach, it's brilliant. You open your bag and you've got Arctic polar wear in there. What's all this? Baggage. Stuff from our past that does not belong in the present.
Excellent.
Or we can be like really charismatic about this. And it's like the charismatic version of that is like living at the airport in baggage claim. And you're on the carousel right next to the escalator that goes up to ticketing. And there's Jesus at the foot of the escalator with a ticket that's got your name on it. But you're on this carousel going around in circles. So you're like, you have the illusion of travel, at least you're at the airport. And it's, you know, and all we're doing is sat with our baggage, ducking occasionally and going through a tunnel, then coming out, there's Jesus. And then he's gone, and then we're in depression, and there's Jesus. And then he's gone, and we're in depression, going through a tunnel, and then there's Jesus. And the thing is, you get so content with a visitation. But you're not flipping while going anywhere. That doesn't make a lick of sense. Baggage. When God wants to give us luggage. Yeah? Some of you actually think you've got baggage. I don't think you have. I think you've just got luggage you haven't unpacked yet. Now, luggage, my daughter, you know, when she's going on vacation or anywhere, she starts packing like 3 weeks before. You know, and she says, you know, Dad, you know, when you go on holiday, you pack all the things you like. You pack all the stuff you look good in. It's like, guys, we all know when we're going on vacation for the 2 weeks beforehand, all you hear in your house is, does my butt look big in this? To which the answer, the only one answer, darling, your butt looks great. So that's all you get. Guys, we pack 5 minutes before the cab comes. All we need is a couple of t-shirts and a change of underwear. We're happy. But every girl knows, eh? Every girl knows this. When you're packing to go on holiday, when you're packing your luggage, you always leave space to bring something back. Right? Because you're expecting a gift when you get out there. What if God's got a whole lot of luggage for you guys? Things about yourself that you've not seen yet. Things that he sees about you. Things that he knows about you. Yeah? See, God is present future. He's not present past. And this is not a New Testament revelation. It's an Old Testament revelation, which means it's a lifelong thing with God. It's an eternal revelation. It's not subject to covenant. And so you find it in Genesis 18 with Abraham. You know that story when Jesus shows up one day, it's a normal Tuesday, shows up with a couple of angels. You know that. You've all had that experience, I'm sure. And it's the one where he comes and says, this time next year, going to have a son. And Sarah has a fit of the giggles behind the tent. It's that one, yeah? And Jesus said, Sarah, are you laughing? Bad girl, bad Sarah. And she's like, well, we've had this promise so many times. But this is it. But he's not just there to say, guys, trust me, this time next year, you'll be changing diapers. Nappies, sorry. So, but the real business is not done. And so here's Abraham walking Jesus off the ranch. And Jesus stands and he has a conversation with a couple of angels. And here's Abraham listening in. And he says this, shall I declare to Abraham what I'm about to do now, since he's going to become the father of many nations? That word since is really pivotal. Hey. Shall I declare something that's going to happen here because of who he's going to be out there? And what's that? That's God saying, I'm present with you and I'm also future. Prophecy is history spoken in advance. Yeah? So when you get a prophecy, you've got an outcome that God puts and he posts an outcome out there. And now you get the process of actually working towards the fulfillment of that prophecy. Shall I declare to Abraham what I'm about to do now, since he's going to become this? In other words, because I can see he's going to become that, I would like to have a conversation with him here about this. God is present and he's future with us. You have two relationships with God. One in the now and one in the not yet. So we're living now and we are walking towards our identity. There's a better version of you out there. Or as my friend Kim Clement says, he has this great song and the tagline is, God sees you in the future and you look much better than you look right now. Yeah? One of my favorite stories that illustrates this is that I was in, someplace, somewhere, and I was prophesying over this young guy. And as I was prophesying over him, he was getting more and more angry. Until it's almost like steam coming out of his ears. He's so angry. And eventually, so I stopped because I've given everything. And I said to him, would you like me to pray for you? And he swore at me. He said, no, I blank, 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 blank wouldn't. I said, dude, we're in the church. So why so angry? He looked at me and he said, because I've got leukemia. And the doctor gave me 3 months to live. And you're prophesying this crap about the next 10 years in Africa. And I'm like looking at him saying, so the doctor's given you 3 months to live. And I've just given you a prophecy about the next 10 years of your life. I can see how tough this would be. 3 years, 3 months, or 10 years. Dude, tough one. Excuse me, is this a piece of your brain? Did something fall out when you were getting mad at me? He goes, well, I said, dude, you got a word of death and a word of life. So tough. I have absolutely no sympathy for you whatsoever. And I say that in the nicest possible way. I've just given you a word about the next 10 years. But if y'all want to take the next 3 months, that's fine. You can do that. And you can see him stopping. You see the cogs going around in his brain. Okay. Right. Well, I'll be off then. Yeah, it's like, take the family brain cell with you. Someone else may need it. A few years later, I'm in this conference in another place, and this guy comes bouncing up to me and says, do you remember me? And I said, no. It's like, no, dude, sorry, I don't. He said, I was the guy with leukemia. I said, oh, you're not dead then. And he said, no. He said, actually, I hated that prophecy. I hated that moment with you. I'm thinking, I wasn't a great fan of it myself. So I said, what happened? He said, well, I was kind of happy and annoyed and happy. And I went away and I started to think about it. And I'm thinking, why didn't God say anything about my leukemia? And he said, and suddenly it dawned on me one day. Here I am. I think it was like 1993 or something. And here I am in 1993 getting prophesied over by this guy with a weird accent. And here's God 10 years later in 2003, and he's looking at me and relaying to you what he sees. And God didn't see leukemia in my body, so he didn't mention it. And so he thought to himself, well, if God's not mentioning it to me, I'm not going to mention it to him. So he said, I stopped praying about my leukemia, and I enrolled in a Bible school. He's been given 3 months to live. He enrolls in a year-long Bible school, training for missions. And he said, I remember the day, 3.5 months later, when I woke up and I realized I was 2 weeks beyond my sell-by date. That's funny. That was funny. And here he is. He's on the, well, I mean, he's like, this must be, he must be in his 13th or 14th year now. And then what he has then is he has the joy of living in the present, walking towards a known and therefore guaranteed future. And when you get prophecy in your life, God gives you an outcome. And the outcome for him meant he was going to live beyond 3 months. Yeah? So then the process then follows the outcome. Yeah? So it's like if you get a word, a prophecy in your life that God's going to make you into a warrior, and currently you're a wimp. Yeah? Then the process of your life to move you from this place to that place of fulfillment is everything in your life is going to create the dynamic for you to grow as a warrior. And what's the difference in a warrior and a wimp? It will be courage. So everything in your life is about you being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It's about you developing courage. It's about you developing boldness. Every single situation in your life is about the conversion from being wimp to being warrior. So you know that everything I face in this next season of my life is about becoming this person. And so when you know that, then you get to face that whole journey with real confidence because you know the outcome. It's like storm on the lake, hey? Here's Jesus, the ace weatherman of all time, knew there was a storm coming, thought, great, take the boys for a boat ride, see what they're made of. Gets in a boat, promptly falls asleep. I said, I don't think he's asleep. I think he just got his eyes closed and he's saying, Dad, make the waves really big, eh? Let's see what these boys are made of. The last thing he said before they got in the boat was, let's go in a boat and go to the other side. He told them the outcome. They were going to live. And what's interesting to me is we get a prophetic word, the exact opposite seems to happen, and the one thing we drop is the sure word of prophecy. It's like we're so focused on externals, we don't understand the power of the internal word that God has given us. Let's get in the boat, go to the other side. And so here they are, they're all throwing up their lunch, looking daggers at Jesus. How can he sleep at a time like this? Freak! And they're all going, I've been tossed all over the place. Wake him up. I'm not waking him up. You wake him up. I'm not waking him up. You wake him up. Peter, you're stupid. You wake him up. I'm not waking him up. John, you're his best friend. You wake him up. I'm not waking him up. Eventually, they all wake him up. And what? What's the first thing they do? They accuse him of not caring. Why? Because he happens to be at peace. This is something I've never understood about people. It's like we equate anxiety with caring. I don't get that. Well, you don't care because you're not worried. No, because worrying is stupid. Okay, I can trust God or I can worry. Boy, this is tough. Wish we just had a tick box or something. I've got to think about this. It's like you know that anxiety and trust cannot exist in the same space at the same time. One of them has to go and you get to choose. Faith and unbelief can't exist in the same space at the same time. One of them has to go. And you're so anointed, you get to choose wisely. What are you going to experience? Because that's what you're doing. All the time in your life, you are choosing the experience that you want. Don't look at me like that. You are choosing the experience that you want. The one thing you can guarantee from every human being on earth, they will all do exactly what they want to do. You want to get panic and fearful? You're choosing your experience. You want to get anxious or trust? You're choosing your experience. Want to rejoice and give thanks? You're choosing your experience. The Bible tells you this is actually a good experience to choose. Rejoice in all things. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice always. What's the Lord saying? This is the best experience to choose. Because if you rejoice, all the possibilities of heaven open up to you. If you get morose, all the possibilities of hell may open up to you. Yeah, but you're not going to see fullness if you're not rejoicing. So if you want to get into the big room where all the fullness and the abundance is, there's a door marked rejoicing and give thanks always. Just push your way in. You're welcome. Anytime. You get to choose your experience and you have always chosen your experience. And you always will. But in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'm choosing to have the best experience possible in the circumstances that I'm in. And understand about circumstances. Your circumstances are not the problem. Your perception of your circumstances is the problem. Yeah? We are learning to see things the way that God sees them. Yeah? And we're in this conversion process. So if you've got a word about being a wimp and moving to a warrior, that is your process of conversion. God is going to convert you so that you become the living embodiment of that word. So most of us have got words on our life right now. We need to go and read them up. And we need to understand that every single circumstance of your life is working to fulfill that word. So you know where to stand. You know where to position yourself. You know how to think. Okay, I'm learning about boldness. I'm learning about being encouraged. I'm learning about being an encourager. I'm learning how to stand. I'm learning how to fight. I'm learning how not to quit. That's the process of moving from a wimp to a warrior. A wimp always quits. A wimp never even shows up for the fight. A wimp runs away. I'm learning to stand. And now I'm learning to press in. And now I'm learning to move. And now I'm learning about authority. And now I'm learning about how to be always encouraged. And now I'm learning about how to be an encourager. Every situation in your life is in line with the fulfillment of the outcome of the prophecy that God has given you. There is no growth dynamic without process. So as prophetic people, when we come into churches or talk to people, it's always about those things. It's always about, you need to get closure from this. Let me just cut you off from that. This is what you're going through right now. God is moving you from this place to another place. And the whole process of coming into a church body that maybe you haven't been in before, and you get to see who they're going to be next as a community. And so you start to prophesy about another level of anointing, another level of relationship, another level of power and revelation and so on. Which means now they're going to have to not just spiritually, but actually physically move to another place of anointing. That means that to get to that place of anointing, their worship is going to change. Their prayer is going to change. Their whole perception of God and themselves is going to have to change. You're going to have to upgrade your identity. That means you've got to say, when you say yes to Jesus, you have to say no to something else. Every yes must be accompanied by a no. Now, I've seen lots of churches say yes to this whole new level, but they don't say no to the level that they're on. And so they want to keep this level and have some of that, but it's not allowed. So you have to say no to how you've been doing church at this level in order to fully embrace the yes at that level. And you know that somewhere, it's like when you prophesy over people at the altar, you know, unless they really understand process, the anointing is going to be lost somewhere between the altar and the street. Yeah. The reason that God loves process is because that's the way you get to learn how to walk with Him. That's where you learn intimacy with God. You learn the partnership of giving this up to take hold of that. You learn the intimacy. You learn the kiss of God at every part of your life. We learn corporately as a church when we give up. We know that all prophecy involves an upgrade in our worship, our intimacy, our relationship with God as a community. So as a bunch of leaders, that's what we sit down and talk about first. Okay, that means we have to go to a whole different level of worship-wise. So we need to lay hands on the worship team. So they take us to that level. We need to get all the intercessors in because we need to pray over them. You need to start praying us in to this next level. So we're just going to commission you to do that. Yeah? So there's a closure on how we're doing things. We're in this conversion process of moving up a grade. And we have to commission people who can get us there. Yeah? Does that make sense? Yeah? So we can commission people. So we're on this journey all the time between our present and our future. God is present, future with you. It's like when you walk down the street, you walk in two ways. You walk with your eyes on the ground because that's present. You don't want to trip over a matchstick because that would be embarrassing. But you also got your eyes ahead looking at a landmark, looking at the direction that you're going in. It's the same way. What's true in the natural is true in the spirit. We walk in the now with God and we walk in the future with God. And what we're doing, if we're really smart, is we're acting in the now in such a way that we can bring the future into our present much more quickly. Because you know what God's like? He's not exactly impatient, but he's really keen. And he would love you to get there quickly. There is a quickening spirit abroad in the earth right now. Because most of us, if we're really honest, will say, You know, hand on my heart, I know I'm behind the time of my own development. I need to catch up with God. We are in a season of divine acceleration, where what you think will take years will take months. What you think will take months will take weeks. What you think will take weeks will happen in days. What you think will take days will happen in hours and moments. Until we're going to come to a place of Genesis 1, where we're going to be releasing let there be words. Because we're out of time right now. And we've got to run to catch up with God. And a prophecy spoken in the morning will be fulfilled in the afternoon. Why? Because we will be a prophetic community. And a prophetic community anticipates. We're not just called to live in the now. We're called to anticipate the future and cooperate with God in the getting of it. And we can bring that future into today as fast as we like. We just need to let the upgrade of our character and our gifting actually come into alignment with how God sees us. Yeah? These are great days to change. And the fabulous thing in this whole process is we are subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the law of the Spirit is the law of love. That everything God is doing in your life is for the sake of love. That He sees you the way He sees Jesus. That He loves you the way He loves Jesus. And that is such a brilliant place to live. Yeah? Because you're living under the smile of God. Is He happy with Jesus? Not a trick question. Father's happy with Jesus. Where did the Father put you? Into Jesus. That's a work of genius right there, eh? That means He's put you into the one place He could always be happy with you. He's put you into the one place where He'd always smile at you. He put you into the one place where He's always got a brilliant intention towards you. We need to learn to live in that place and smile. This is a happy place to be. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I'm moving there. But I really like who I am right now, and I like the me that's emerging. Oh my goodness. Yeah? But I like who I am now, but I'm enjoying what I'm seeing about what I'm becoming. And you know what? I'm running to meet that person. I'm not doing pinheads. I'm not walking, you know, slowly. I'm running to meet that person because I want to catch up with where I should be. There's a conversion process going on all the time. What's God converting you into right now? As an individual? What is your conversion process right now? What are your frustrations right now? What are your disappointments with yourself right now? That is the site of your next miracle. You need to write those down. What are your current frustrations? What are the things that make you go about yourself? Well, that's probably the place where God is saying, we need to do a creative miracle right here. And you need to know, I have a blessing for you. I have a gift for you. I have something for you that's going to make you smile in the midst of your change. Because what if you're supposed to enjoy change, not endure it? See, the enemy's got into our hearts, into our churches, and trying to get us focused on this whole thing about change is going to be tough. What if he's just a liar? What if he's the father of lies? What if he's never going to tell you the truth about this? What if you could really enjoy the process of change? What if that whole process was good news? What if it was good news? Getting out of bondage is helpful. Can you imagine Israel moving out of 400 years of institutional slavery? What do you dream about? You know, when you're a slave, your dad was a slave, your granddad's a slave, your son, who is also a father's a slave, and his son is a slave. What do you dream about? in all that slavery. You don't dream about freedom because you don't dream about things you have no experience of. You dream about survival. I just want to eat 2 meals one day this week. I'd like not to get beaten this week. I'd like my daughter's ribs not to stick through her skin. What's God dreaming about? He's dreaming about giving you houses you didn't build. You're dreaming about a McDonald's. He's dreaming about giving you a house you never built, about giving you vineyards you never had to plant, wells you never had to dig. What if the gospel is such incredibly brilliant news, it borders on fantasy? Now, I'm serious as a heart attack. What if the gospel is such incredible news that it's almost too good to be true? See, we're having problems grasping that, eh? Which just shows you what we're under and what we're not above. When all heaven comes down to celebrate the birth of a baby, because it's the most brilliant, wonderful news, and now it's all this news is now abroad in the earth. And how much we have been conned from enjoying our salvation. I think the gospel is such incredible news, it borders on fantasy. I think the Bible could be a fantasy novel as much as anything else. Incredible stories of outrageous things, all of which God is saying all these experiences are open to you. It's just the book that tells you what could happen in your life. And we relegate this, oh, well, that was then, but, you know, this is England now. Huh. That doesn't sound good news to me. I don't want to read a book about something that people did. I want to be one of Gideon's 300 today. I want to be the one telling the stories about what God did, not the one listening to them. Sometimes the problem is our thinking. We think on such a low level. We think from earth to heaven when we're supposed to be thinking from heaven to earth, because you do have the mind of Christ. You may have lost it temporarily, but you have it. Ephesians 3:20. The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So what's beyond thinking? It's not a trick question. What is beyond thinking? What if you're supposed to have a relationship with God that is beyond thinking? What would that be? That would be your imagination. What if there are places, what if there is a level of abundance that you can only get to by dreaming? No wonder God says in the last days there'll be dreamers and people who have visions. What if this gospel, what if this life in Christ is so incredible you can't experience it in your natural thinking? You have to get into your imagination and then you have to get a dream. Then you have to learn how to dream in the Spirit. Because it's so astonishing. It's beyond anything normal or reasonable. Because you know that God is not logical or reasonable. Read the book. Yeah? And he's much too clever to be an intellectual.
Yeah, far too clever.
So, you know that this life that God commits us to is to a life of faith, and faith is beyond reason. It's beyond logic.
Yep.
What was it Israel said when they came out of bondage? When the Lord turned again, the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. They had been restored to dreaming. Can you imagine them walking into homes? This is your house. This is my house. But I've only ever lived in a hovel. This is my house. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine them walking around? Oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, plasma screen TV. Brilliant. Look at that. Can you imagine what they must have felt like? All this land is mine. Those grapes are mine.
Oh my God, I mean, they must have been beside themselves. The first recorded incident of a Christian schizophrenic. I was beside myself. It was here where I was having a great time, and there I was right next to me having a great time. I mean, what must they have been thinking? They must have thought, I can't believe my life right now. Hey, what if that is simply the norm? What if that's the real normal right there? Now, I believe with all my heart that is worth fighting for. That's a gospel worth fighting for. Where we have a radiant idea of God, a radiant idea of the kingdom, and therefore a radiant idea of ourselves. We are the people of God. And we get to say, Gordon doesn't get much say in this country because we're all interceding. And we're being converted to a way of thinking that comes from the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't come from our society or our culture. We're learning to live above something, not beneath. Yeah, we're learning to live from the third heaven, not the first one. The Bible says the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He lives in the second heaven. So if you're an intercessor in the first heaven and you're pulling down strongholds, who do they fall on? This doesn't sound terribly bright to me. What if we're not supposed to be underneath something thrusting up? What if we're supposed to be above something thrusting down? And what if our job in the earth is not to bring down the enemy? What if our job in the earth is to bring down heaven? Now, when heaven comes down, there is a divine displacement. What if we don't have to bother with evil? What if we have to be totally focused and obsessed with the kingdom of heaven? On earth as it is in heaven. What if leadership is about creating in our meetings the same kind of atmosphere that exists in heaven? What if that's our job?
Yep, it is.
It's not to have a meeting. It's to have an encounter with heaven. We're learning, eh? We're learning how to move out of this Christian religiosity that we have been mired in for so long. And we're learning how to live on the right side of the cross. We're being converted these days. All of us, every one of us, we are in a conversion process right now. And God wants to love you through it. There is an intimacy in this conversion. It's like God wants you to know, this is who you are, and I am so going to enjoy you coming into it. You have this Holy Spirit. He is a total genius. Told me to tell you that. I forget, tell him I'm a genius. He is like the most enthusiastic, exuberant person you're ever going to meet. He's the happiest person out. He thinks he has the best job in the Godhead. Because he gets to talk about Jesus all day, who he loves. And he gets to talk to you, who he adores.
Yeah, right.
And he gets to meet like his two favorite people. He gets to bring them together in one body. You and Jesus. He loves his job. He loves training you. He loves equipping you. He loves empowering you. He loves embracing you. He loves comforting you. He doesn't mind when you have a bad day because he has a kiss. Just for you. Because he's a comforter. And he's a joyful teacher. Full of enthusiasm, full of exuberance, full of life. He bounces. It's like meeting Tigger personified. He's always up on his toes. He bounces. He's rude with health. He has this way about him. He doesn't see a negative. And he's always helping us to reframe our thinking about ourselves. He loves you incredibly. And on this conversion process, the place he wants to get you is so that you enjoy the process of change. You enjoy becoming more. And in the midst of all of that, you get to have authority thrust upon you. That's the commissioning. That when you get onto that level and you've passed your tests, which, you know, and you know, the Lord with tests is always a cheat sheet. All the answers are in the book. Yeah? Every test is designed for you to pass it quickly. Yahoo! This is a great life. And on the process, he wants you to get authority. Because he intends that the freedom he gives you is the freedom that you bless other people with. You get an authority. You don't need permission then. Whatever freedom you have experienced, you have a God-given right. You don't need to ask him. You can go out there and impart that freedom to every single person who has the same problem. Hey. Nobody's safe from a blessing. No one's safe. Nobody in this entire earth is safe from a blessing. That's who we are. That's our journey. That's our journey. And we're learning how to become a fellow heir in Christ. And we learn how to, the joy of having our needs met, and then the absolute stunning pleasure of discovering that on top of me getting my needs met, I have an inheritance. Oh my God, I get to inherit something. What if your inheritance is the neighborhood in which you live? What if it's the city in which you dwell? What if it's the country in which you reside? It's definitely going to be a pot of money, because you know what God's like, generous to a fault. You heard that one, right? Okay, just checking. Your inheritance. So we're not kind of, you know, poodling around trying to scare up some money to make ends meet. That's not who we are. You can get your needs met any time because that's just a given. Come on, you did it for your own kids.
Yeah?
Yeah? Mm-hmm. You took care of everything. You think God isn't like you? You don't think God is a better version of you?
Yeah?
Having your needs met is a given. Why do we are kind of like, we don't even spend time praying about it. What we're doing is we're graduating from being children of God to being sons of God. And sons of God have an inheritance. And there's an inheritance that God wants to give us. And your inheritance is part of that commissioning. So, that's when the whole spirit of adoption falls upon you. And adoption is not, in the Bible, is not how we see it in the West. You know, God didn't take illegitimate children and legally make them his own. That's not what adoption is. God doesn't want legally binding children. He wanted blood-bought children. You are blood. That means you're a real family, not a pretend family. Adoption in the Bible is about the process of maturity. It's about when a son has passed all their tests, when a son has grown to that place in their integrity and their character and their gifting, and they've grown to a place of excellence, the father calls the whole community together, lays on a feast in the center square, puts his son on the platform and says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And you pass from being a child to being a huios, a fully mature son. And what he's saying is, when he signs a check, it is as though I sign a check. His word is my word. You deal with him exactly as you deal with me. He speaks for me. He acts for me. He is me. That's adoption. The ceremony of adoption. When God then puts you on a level with him and says, all of this is yours. All of this is open to you. And your whole relationship goes to a totally different place of intimacy and authority.
Wow.
And you get the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. You get to loose things. You get to express the nature of the king and his kingdom. That's our journey. As individuals, it's our journey collectively as church. And the prophetic, in the midst of all of that, is declaring to you your identity on that journey of transition. Okay, we need to get closure here. This is what's happening right now. The prophetic helps you to make sense of what you're going through. Look, you're going through this right now because you've got this word. Because God is actually making you into this kind of person. All your circumstances are about becoming that. So you need to line up with the purpose of God. And when you do, a pathway opens up and you can speed up your development. And as you're nearing that place of resolution in those things, there's an authority that needs to come on you. So that the authority enables you to be established in this place, and then authority to bring people where you are. Come into this place, come into this place. So you start laying hands on people. And there's a commissioning that comes on you and comes through you. Yeah? It's the place where we are. Process is fabulous. Because at the heart of it all is the smile of God, is the goodness of God, is the hand of God. And it's God saying to you, look, I know you see yourself like that, but have a look at this version of you. This is what I'm seeing right now. That's why the prophetic is brilliant, because it points out people's potential. It moves, it's designed to move you from one place to a better place. It's not designed to stop you, embarrass you, make you quit, make you go back, or anything like that. It's not designed to expose what you're not. It's designed to expose who you should be, who you are becoming. Yeah? That's why it's good news. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort, building up, stirring up, and cheering up. Yeah? Everything we are doing in the prophetic is to cause people to increase and abound and grow up in all things in Jesus. It's a fabulous gift. Our journey is to think from an ascended lifestyle. You have the mind of Christ. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means we think from heaven to earth. Yeah? It's like we don't pray towards God. We pray with God. Yeah? Because scripture says, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Don't you want to know what he's praying over you right now? What if you could? Bible also says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit also makes intercession for us. Aren't you curious about what he's praying? Well, what's he praying? What's Jesus praying? Do they agree with each other? What if that's prayer in stereo? What if you are the third part of a threefold chord of prayer? Prayer is simply finding out what God wants to do and asking him to do it. It's not rocket science, eh? Prayer is a lot easier than we think. But we are not caught praying towards God. We are praying with God. What do intercessors do? They stand in the gap. What if Jesus is standing in the gap between the present you and the future you, praying for you to make it? Calling you up to something that he's seeing. This is life in the Spirit. This is who we are. This is the generosity of God. This is the true gospel. And it's us. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's glorious. God can't do anything without it being touched by glory. So your life is supposed to be touched by glory. Praying with God, not towards him. And you're hearing God praying. That means you're praying with the answer, not to try and find one. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. This is a great life that you have given us. And you're waking us up, Lord, to all the possibilities of heaven. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, I ask for an anointing today, right here, right now, so that we can disempower our disappointments. Right now, today, in Jesus' name. We're not going to look there anymore. We're going to look in a different place. We're going to have an alternative vision. We're not going to be focused on disappointments or negativity. We're going to be looking at who you are and your great heart and what you're really, really, really like. And our hearts are going to become glad again. We're going to become glad again. I've not lost it. I've not blown it. I am behind the time of my development, but God loves me. And because he loves me, because I'm seeing something different, I can run again. I can run. I'm not going to stumble through this life. I'm going to run. Run towards my own identity. Run towards my destiny. Run to fulfill the great heart of God towards me. Because I am loved magnificently. And this is my day. And this is my time. And this is the year of my rising. This is the year when I get to rise up. I'm going to shake off all the shackles. And I'm going to walk with God in a way I've never walked with him before. Because I'm learning something about him. And how much he is for me. He is totally for me. And we're not listening to lies anymore. It's the truth that sets us free. So Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for touching our hearts today with the truth of the good news and how that relates to the prophetic, but especially how our journey can be full of intimacy. Even in our difficulties, even in our stubbornness, even in our bad habits, intimacy is always on the agenda. It's always on the agenda. You love us. You love us. You love us. And we are being restored to passion. We are being renewed in our minds. And we're being revived in our intimacy in these days. And my prayer, Father, is that the process of conversion that you have committed each one of us to, that we may understand it, we may enjoy it, and we may thoroughly partner with you in it, because it's going to be the making of us, not the breaking of us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm grateful for you guys listening. Thank you so much.